The words of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, and sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. When the Apostle Paul set out on his second missionary journey, his plans originally included preaching in Asia Minor or the present-day Turkey, home to cities like Ephesus and Smyrna, but not Philippi, which was part of the European continent. However, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul and his companions eventually arrived in Philippi. The process of how the church was established in Philippi was truly mysterious, because the church was established after Paul had healed a girl who was a demon-possessed fortune teller, for which he was beaten with a rod and then imprisoned. So the Philippian church must have also found Paul's arrival in the city a very mysterious experience. They had never prayed for a church to be established in Philippi, nor had they prayed for someone like the Apostle Paul, nor had they even known of his existence. However, God had given Paul a vision of a man of Macedonia who comes from the same region as him, and then led him to Philippi to establish a church. And upon seeing this, the people must have been awestruck too. That is why the relationship between the Philippian church and Paul was truly beautiful. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 testifies, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Paul could have conducted his ministry while receiving financial support from various churches, but he chose not to do so. Instead, he earned his living and ministry expenses by making tents during the day in cities and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God in the evenings and on the days that he was not working. So Paul had already confessed that he could be content in any situation, regardless of whether he was rich or poor. Yet, the Philippian church was the only church that supported Paul's ministry. The Philippian church sent Paul the ministry funds not once or twice, but several times, including when he was doing ministry in Thessalonica and while he was imprisoned in Rome. And with regards to such support, Paul is saying that, quote-unquote, "it was good of you to share in my troubles." In other words, Paul was grateful for the Philippian church more for sharing in the troubles than for the fund itself, and had truly cherished such companionship. Paul held the Philippian church in high regard. Yet, we see Paul exhorting the church in the following manner. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be one of the same mind in the Lord." Women played significant roles even from the beginning of the establishment of the Philippian church. When Paul's crowd arrived in Philippi, there was no synagogue. At the time, any place with at least 10 adult Jewish men could establish a synagogue, But if the forum was not met, then one would create a so-called place of prayer to gather on the Sabbath and pray. So when Paul arrived to the place of prayer on the Sabbath, he found several women there, and he shared the gospel with them. The only one whose heart God had opened was Lydia, who was a seller of purple cloth. Paul also healed a demon-possessed girl who had been practicing fortune-telling. And additionally, the jailer from the prison where Paul and Silas were confined and his family were baptized. The jailer took Paul and Silas into his home and prepared a meal, and undoubtedly, that meal must have been prepared by the jailer's wife and the women who worked there. So, founded primarily by women, the strongest point of the Philippian church was sensitivity and warmth. On the other hand, its weakest point was competition and jealousy. Some scholars suggest that Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth, may have been either Euodia or Syntyche. Others believe that the two women presented the Hellenistic and the Hebraic factions, respectively. In fact, the exact identities of Euodia and Syntyche remain unknown and are irrelevant. Regardless of who these two individuals were, the important thing is that they were not united in harmony. It is truly an honor to have one's name recorded in the Bible, which is the eternal word of God. The names Euodia and Syntyche appear only in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. But unfortunately, they appear as the names of people who lacked unity. And for the past 2,000 years, their names were synonymous with dissonance and represented as such among Christians. So here, Paul is praying that I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The Greek word for plead is parakleo, and the literal meaning of this word is to call to one's side or to whisper from a close distance. This word was used when one would, in earnest, encourage, admonish, and implore. Another name for the Holy Spirit is paraclete, which is translated into English as helper, counselor, or comforter. In fact, the Greek word for the word paraclete is parakletos, meaning one who whispers from a close distance. So although Paul was sending this letter from afar, from prison, he sincerely exhorted Euodia and Syntyche as if the Spirit was whispering to them from right beside. And Paul does not say, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche. Rather, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. He could have used the verb plead only once. However, the fact that he used the word two separate times implies that the discord between the two is attributable to both sides. It may also imply that Paul is calling out to these two individuals both, respectively, and pleading with them both. But it seems that the reason Euodia and Syntyche needed Paul's admonition was not because they were engaging in any wrongdoings or accepting erroneous teachings like Gnosticism, but because they were competing with each other to make themselves appear more diligent in doing the Lord's work. If they were not diligent to begin with, then Paul would have reprimanded them rather than plead with them. So the fact that Paul pleaded goes to show that the two people were trying to outdo each other in their good deeds rather than serving each other. Therefore, Paul asks one person to help these two women. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. We don't know where the person referred to as my true companion lives, what he does, how old he is, or when he accepted the gospel. We don't know any of this. It is said that the kingdom of God is built on the extraordinary devotion of ordinary people, and this quote-unquote true companion may be the most befitting of such a role. Also, these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel undoubtedly refers to Euodia and Syntyche. Paul is asking his true companions to help Euodia and Syntyche. Paul also mentions that Euodia and Syntyche contended with him to spread the gospel and that their names are written in the book of life. The Greek word for contend is synathleo, which combines the prefix syn, meaning together, and athleo, meaning to race or to struggle. The well-known English word athletics derives from this Greek word. In the ancient times, a common strategy used in warfare was for the soldiers from both sides to stand in a single line and fight. If the front line had collapsed, then the next line would come forward and fight. And this formation of warfare is called synathleo. Similarly, in American football, a team will form a line of scrimmage to avoid being outmaneuvered by the opposing team. This is also dubbed as synathleo. So it appears that Euodia and Syntyche were not merely serving in the same ministry in the Philippian church, but they also taught the Bible and discussed matters on ministry with Paul. We don't know what had caused the drift between these two women, but it seems that they are so hurt and no longer able to serve or obey each other. In today's scripture, the Lord is also telling us to submit to one another. Verse 18 testifies, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. A wise person knows that the days are evil and makes the most of his opportunity. Also, he tries not to fall to the worldly values and strives to understand the Lord's will." Additionally, a wise person also does not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Last week, we learned about the two different types of how one becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. One is being filled with the Holy Spirit for a special ministry, and the other was being filled with the Holy Spirit in one's daily lives. God can temporarily fill a person with the Holy Spirit to entrust a specific ministry to them. However, such spirit lasts only until the ministry is finished. If the individual continues to act as if they are filled with the Holy Spirit even after the ministry is over, then that spirit is false. And if we see someone filled with the Holy Spirit while performing a specific ministry and assume that they will continue to be filled with such spirit, then we will ultimately commit the foolish act of following the person and not the Holy Spirit itself. While it is good to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit for a special ministry, what is more required of us and is more important is to be filled with the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. To not get drunk on wine, but instead being filled with the Holy Spirit means to be filled with that Spirit in the everyday walks of our lives. person filled with the Holy Spirit in his daily life will eventually bear the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19 testifies to the characteristics of a person filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. The word psalm comes from the word to strike with one's fingers, and it is said to have originally been the sound produced when playing the harp. Therefore, psalms can be defined as a hymn offered while playing an instrument. And this psalm also refers to the collection of the psalms in the Old Testament. Furthermore, the word hymn originally referred to songs praising the gods and the heroes of various nations, but in the early church era, it was changed to refer to songs praising God. Furthermore, the songs of the Spirit do not refer to secular songs, but rather to the songs created upon and sung out of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit refers to sacred songs sung with instruments and songs included in hymnals and CCM, or gospel music. The common trait shared by all of these songs is that they all exalt God. Those who live a Spirit-filled life exalt God with their words and their lives. A life that does not exalt God is a life not filled with the Holy Spirit, regardless of how much one possesses, how high one sits, or how much knowledge one has. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Korean Bible, the phrase giving thanks appears last, but in the Greek Bible, it appears first. And the literal meaning of giving thanks is to speak of grace. Only those who recognize God's grace in their lives can give thanks, and only those who give thanks to God cannot deny the God's grace which was bestowed upon them. It is said that giving thanks to God is something that we must do in all circumstances and at all times. God has not only created us, but He continues to guide us in our daily lives. Therefore, God knows everything about our lives up to this point. He also knows our past and the current situation that we are in. And upon silently reflecting on the process of how we were led to where we are now, we realize that God has bestowed upon us the grace we needed at each and every moment and has extended His mysterious hands in our lives. If we accept this as at the bottom of our hearts, we cannot help but give thanks to God the Father in all circumstances and at all times. A person filled with the Holy Spirit is someone who gives thanks to God the Father in all circumstances and at all times. Verse 21 further testifies to what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit leads to submitting to one another. Submitting to one another is not possible for those who are drunk, but only for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have previously learned that being drunk does not simply mean being intoxicated with alcohol like soju or wine. Rather, it refers to a collection of all things that waste away our lives. Things that make us foolish and unwise rather than being wise. Things that make us participate in the fruitless works of darkness rather than living a life bearing the fruit of light. And things of various addictions that prevent us from living a healthy life. The list goes on. And those who are consumed by drunkenness cannot obey the command to, quote-unquote, submit to one another. They refuse to acknowledge their drunkenness to begin with and believe that they are superior over everyone else. Accordingly, they see themselves as those who should receive submission, not those who do the submission. And in that sense, only those filled with the Holy Spirit can obey the command to submit to one another. The Greek word for the word submit is hypotasso. This is a compound word made up of the prefix hypo, meaning below, and the verb tasso, meaning to arrange or to line up. At the time, this was used in a military context, which meant to line up the soldiers according to the orders of a superior, or to place them in the right place according to the orders of a superior. In the churches at the time, the same word hypotasso was used to refer to voluntary obedience or obedience arising out of gratitude, built on the Word of God. Note that the emphasis is on submitting to one another. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In this world, no one is solely responsible for giving love, nor is anyone solely responsible for receiving love. Likewise, no one possesses enough love to keep on giving love, nor is anyone so devoid of love that they cannot give love at all. And Jesus is saying that loving one another is a stronger evidence of discipleship, far more than reading the Bible or praying frequently. By the same token, no one in this world is solely responsible for submission, nor is anyone solely responsible for receiving submission. No one possesses enough capacity to simply submit themselves at all times, nor is anyone devoid of such capacity that they are wired to not submit. Therefore, submitting to one another is a strong evidence and goes to show that we are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 27 testifies, "Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave.'" These words are the commands of the Lord, and the Lord's command contains His will. Therefore, the Lord's words saying that whoever wants to be first must be your slave is not a matter of oneself choosing to become first, or to become a servant, or pondering whether to land somewhere in between. It is not a matter of choice, but rather, it is a simple matter of yes or no, or of obeying to become a slave, or disobeying and not becoming a slave. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." The Jews of the time had been waiting for the Messiah for a long time. However, they found it difficult to accept Jesus as the Messiah, because they believed that the Messiah would come as a figure of power and majesty, at least matching that of King David at the height of his power. However, Jesus came to the town of Nazareth and grew up there, which was a remote village in Galilee, a town not mentioned even once in the Old Testament. He was born the son of a carpenter, a profession considered extremely lowly at the time, and also worked as a carpenter until he was 30. So the Jews believed that someone of Jesus' family and profession, nonetheless a carpenter, could never be the Messiah. However, Jesus came to this earth to align with and submit to God's word and indeed lived a life of service. If Jesus were to come as someone who only received submission or as someone who only reigns, then he would have come at the very least as a Roman emperor. The reason we can hold Sunday service in this chapel today is because many of our congregation had lent their helping hands to clean the church yesterday. Also, many volunteers are now serving different ministries today, such as parking assistants, ushers, kitchen staff, Sunday school teachers, and choir members. Have you ever felt grateful and indebted to their helping hands? The church is a place where even the most selfish becomes less selfish. If you don't strive to serve and dedicate yourself to servitude, even in places where you can be less selfish, then submitting to and obeying one another in our homes, workplaces, and other areas will be truly, truly difficult. Let us recite verse 21 again. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul doesn't simply say submit to one another, but also adds and pleads us to do so out of reverence for Christ. The reason we must submit to one another is because we revere Christ, and also because submitting to one another is an outward expression for such reverence. Reverence for Christ is the very foundation of us living as Christians in our daily lives. We submit to one another not because we are weak or overly acquiescent, nor because we are oppressed or coerced, and certainly not because we want to make any gains. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this applies equally in our households and workplaces. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." All of these verses have a similar implication, namely, to do all of it out of reverence for Christ. Our lives are built upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we submit to one another and choose to do so not because it is ethical, but because we revere Christ. That is, we believe not only that we have been saved through Jesus Christ, but also that every area of our lives should be governed by the Lord. Today is the second Sunday of Lent, a time to meditate on the Lord's suffering and celebrate his resurrection. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." We learn that having the mindset of Christ Jesus is to humble oneself until becoming obedient to death. We may choose exceptional and famous people of this world as our mentors or role models. However, if we only seek to follow their outer selves without seeking to learn about their inner selves, then it could be worse than not learning anything at all. And this especially rings true in our lives of faith. Emulating the Lord's heart and attitude is not manifested through one's own achievements, but through obedience and casting off our desires. Paul, who had written this letter, seemed to be suffering from all kinds of transgressions from the outward, and he was even imprisoned. Yet, in doing so, he had truly learned to have the mindset of Christ. In this season of Lent, let us also repent and turn from our own desires of only wanting to receive submission and dominate, rather than to follow the mindset of Christ to serve and to submit to one another. So let us willingly cast away our stubbornness when we did not take off our sandals of our desires and the worldly values. And let us willingly live as the foundation of service and obedience. In doing so, not only will we be filled with the Holy Spirit in our daily lives and bear His fruit, but also we will live as the faithful vessels of the Lord in our lives. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess today that we are often more interested in pursuing our own desires, just like Euodia and Syntyche, rather than in being like-minded, serving, and submitting to one another. So at times, our excessive desires have hurt others, and at times worn ourselves out and had burdened ourselves. We also confess that we sometimes mistakenly believe that being filled with the Holy Spirit will result in us having more of the worldly things. Dear God, we thank you for giving us the second Sunday of Lent. May we remember your words that whoever wants to be great, they must be the servants, and whoever wants to be first must be slaves. In doing so, may we truly take after your mindset and revere you, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something granted onto him, but made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and becoming obedient to the death on the cross. In a time when the Lord's name is being trampled on and used in vain, and the churches are being criticized for not fulfilling their roles, let your name be revered, and may we be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we become the vessels to fulfill your will, transforming this church so that it saves the lives of others to truly serve as an ark of life. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.